Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 46. Jeremiah, chapter 46. The last section of the book of Jeremiah, which begins here, is a section of oracles, prophecies that were given earlier in Jeremiah's career. The chronological narrative, as it were, ends really with Jeremiah 44. There is then that letter to Baruch, and then chapters 46 through 41 are God's word to the nations. The previous sections have been God's word to his own people in Judah. Now God speaks to the nations round about. And then there is a final chapter that is a historical summary of the fall of Jerusalem and what followed. So chapter 46 is the first of these oracles to the nations. Jeremiah 46. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the nations, against Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Order the buckler and shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and mount up, you horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets, polish the spears, put on the armour. Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down, they have speedily fled and did not look back. For fear was all around, says the Lord. Do not let the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. They will stumble and fall toward the north by the river Euphrates. Who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. Come, O horses, and rage, O chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow, for this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour. It shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up to Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. In vain you will use many medicines. You shall not be cured. The nations have heard of your shame, and your cry has filled the land. For the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty. They both have fallen together. The word that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. Declare in Egypt, and proclaim in Migdol, proclaim in Noph, and in Tapanhes. Say, stand fast and prepare yourselves, for the sword devours all around you. Why are your valiant men swept away? They did not stand because the Lord drove them away. He made them fall, yes, one upon another. And they said, arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed by the appointed time. As I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains, and as Carmel by the sea, so he shall come, O you daughter dwelling in Egypt. Prepare yourself to go into captivity, for Noph shall be waste and desolate without inhabitant. Egypt is a very pretty heifer, but destruction comes. It comes from the north. Also her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls. For they also have turned back. They have fled away together. They did not stand. For the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their punishment. Her noise shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army, and come against her with axes like those who chop wood. They shall cut down her forest, says the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are innumerable, and more numerous than grasshoppers. The daughter of Egypt shall be ashamed. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, Behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon of No, and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him. And I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of his servants. Afterward, it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. But do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 28. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. We have here both justice and mercy, grace and glory. We have here God's word to the nations, and also God's word to his people scattered among the nations. He is the judge of all the earth, as Abraham confessed, and he is the one who does right. And here, the beginning of this section of messages to the nations, we have a message to the ancient kingdom of Egypt. Egypt was, of all the powers in that region at the time, it was the oldest. It was the one that had this long and proud history. Assyria had risen up, and now Babylon had risen. And Egypt still stood. Now, Egypt, of course, had a long history with God's people, with Israel. They had been captives, slaves in Egypt, until Moses led them out at God's command. Egypt was a proud nation. Egypt, of course, is the nation that is defined by the River Nile. Without the River Nile running through it, Egypt would be nothing but barren desert. But the Nile is life. If you look at pictures of Egypt from space, you see this great desert and this green corridor running down the middle, either side of that mighty river, then, of course, fanning out in the delta as it meets the Mediterranean. Egypt, the mighty nation, a nation that had stood so long that people felt that it must, in some sense, be eternal. And yet, of course, it was not. That empire was to pass away like all the others. Here was the conflict, about to begin, the conflict that had been joined. Now we're told what the date was, that it is to do with the Battle of Carchemish. battle in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And so we see here, first of all, Carchemish, the battle. Secondly, we see the calamity that God is to bring. And thirdly, the comfort that God speaks to his people. First, we see Carchemish. Now, Carchemish has been called one of the great decisive battles in history. It was one of those battles where two great empires meet together, and the result of that battle determined everything that was to follow in terms of the history of that region. Carchemish was by the river Euphrates. What had happened was that Pharaoh Necho had gone out, and he intended to punish the Babylonians, teach the Babylonians a lesson. Don't mess with Egypt. You may be the up-and-coming superpower, but Egypt is greater. Egypt is mightier. Egypt will teach you a thing or two. Egypt, as a great empire and a very wealthy empire, we think of Egypt and we think of the treasures of the kings. The tomb of Tutankhamun and all the gold and silver and the beautiful things, the wonderful things, as the archaeologist Howard Carter put it, wonderful things that were found in that tomb. And they spoke of the wealth of Egypt. And that meant that Egypt relied very heavily on mercenary soldiers. We see here in verse 9, the Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. And verse 21, her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls. Egypt had an impressive army. Egypt had the chariots. And we see that army being assembled in verses 3 and 4, all of the buckler and the shield. And a buckler is a small shield that is used by a swordsman. He'll have his sword in one hand, his buckler in the other, to catch the enemy's shield on. The shield is, you think about what Roman legionaries have, these great big shields that cover most of the body, and they would be used by spearmen. They would have the shield in one hand and their big spear to poke with in the other. So the shield and buckler are two types of shield that are used by two different kinds of soldiers. Harness the horses and mount up, you horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets. Polish the spears. Put on the armour. This is the preparation for battle. The horses are assembled. The chariots are got ready. The soldiers mount up in their chariots. And of course, the point about the chariot is the chariot's like a tank. It's fast, it's mobile. You've got one man driving another man in there with his bows and arrows. They're the shock troops. They're to ride down the enemy. The helmets to protect the heads, and the helmets are supposed to also gleam in the sun, and the spears, of course, are polished. The armour polished so that in the Middle Eastern sunshine they gleam and glitter. And an army is terrible and impressive as it forms up. The army of Egypt, the army that has been drilled day in, day out in the deserts. But an army that didn't have a lot of experience actually fighting wars. It's one thing for men to play war games in the desert. The thing about war games is that, and certainly the way that it was done in the ancient world, you know pretty much what the other side's going to do. Even if the other side is told, now you must try to act as realistically as possible, they've all been trained in the same tactics. So an Egyptian army facing another Egyptian army, they know what they're going to do. An Egyptian army facing a Babylonian army is facing a different kind of army with different tactics. The Egyptian army marched out at Carchemish. They went out in their gleaming armour, with their glittering spears. They went out with their chariots racing across the desert, and they were soundly defeated by the Babylonians. If Egypt had won, then that would have been the end of the Babylonian expansion. Because Egypt was completely defeated, the Babylonians could sweep on and eventually sweep on over Judah itself. Carchemish. The defeat, the shock defeat of Egypt. Everyone thought Egypt's going to win. But they lost. They were defeated and destroyed. Pride went before a fall. What is the explanation? Well, of course, there are explanations that can be brought up. Well, the Egyptians were complacent. Well, the mercenaries were concerned more about money than about defending. And the thing about mercenaries is, of course, if you're concerned about bringing money home, you may say, hang on a minute, if I die, then I won't be able to go home and my family will be in trouble. Whereas the soldiers fighting their own country have a different view. So there are these matters that can be brought up that are purely natural, that are to do with tactics, attitude, bravery. But behind all that, there is God. What was the explanation? This is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. This was the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Josiah himself had been killed in combat with this same Egyptian pharaoh. Egypt had been an oppressor of God's people for centuries when they were slaves in Egypt. It had been an oppressor and an enemy when they were settled there in the land. The Egyptians had plundered the temple. The Egyptians had been so proud of their might and their power. Egypt rises up like a flood and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. Until they built the Aswan Dam in Egypt, there was an annual flooding of the River Nile. The River Nile would rise up, burst its banks, and flood the land either side. And so this picture of the flood rising up, and Egypt is the flood, is an image that the Egyptians themselves would have understood. It's an image that says this is Egypt. And it was that flooding of the Nile every year that made the land around the Nile, the Black Land as the Egyptians called it, that made this extraordinarily rich soil, some of the most fertile in that part of the world. It made Egypt the breadbasket. It gave it an economy that was based upon the grain that it could sell to other people. The flooding of the Nile here, though, is Egypt saying, we will conquer, we will dominate the world. And instead, they were dominated, they were destroyed. The sword devours. The sword shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. And in another sense, it is a sacrifice, an offering. The blood that is poured out. Now, of course, we must remember that blood sacrifices are about atonement. But this is not the atonement of somebody else. This is Egypt atoning for its own sin. Its own sin. The sin that It seemed they got away with for so long, because that's one of the great mysteries of providence. We see empires rise up that are, as Augustine of Hippo put it, simply great robberies. We see these empires and they seem to prosper. They do prosper. And people ask, where is the justice? Where is the justice of God? The justice of God is preparing. The justice of God is at work. And at last, there comes the day of vengeance. So we come to our second point, the calamity. Carchemish is understood, is seen not simply as one of those things that happens, but as God at work to judge the Egyptians. But that judgment has begun at Carchemish. It has not ended. Egypt tried to continue to stand against the Assyrians. Not the Assyrians, sorry, the Babylonians rather. Egypt continued to oppose them, to try to get back their position of power. Poor little Judah found itself caught between the two. And finally, King Zedekiah made the wrong choice and decided to go with the Egyptians. And we know how that ended. It ended with Jerusalem put to fire and the sword. And they are called upon, verse 14, to stand fast and prepare yourselves. But to prepare themselves not for victory, but for defeat. Why, your valiant men swept away, they did not stand, because the Lord drove them away. Again, the explanation, ultimately, of history is the Lord's justice and righteousness. It is indeed, sometimes history seems as the poet puts it, careless seems the great avenger. History's pages but record one death grapple in the darkness, twixt old systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God, within the shadow, keeping watch there o'er his own. God is at work in history. And often indeed he seems to be in the shadow, as we see the clash of empires. Babylon, Egypt, who's to choose between the two? They are great empires that are bent on domination. We don't look at Egypt and go, well, they are in the wrong and Babylon is in the right. They're both in the wrong. They're both godless. They're both desiring to take and to take and to pile up. And yet God is at work behind them. The defeat of Egypt is God's judgment on Egypt. And there was to come, centuries later, there was to come, rather a generation later, there was to come the fall of Babylon, when Babylon fell to the Persians. And then the Persians fell to Alexander the Great. And then Alexander's empire splinters. And eventually the Romans come up. And the Romans come and hoover up the splinters. And the Roman Empire falls. And so the history of the world goes on. A history of struggle and conflict. A history very often of calamities. A history of empires that fight and struggle and seek their own glory and fall. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed by the appointed time. There are men of whom we say, as with Pharaoh, he is but a noise. He makes a loud noise, but he doesn't actually do anything. Pharaoh could speak loudly, but couldn't do a great deal. One US president summed up foreign policy as speak softly but and carry a big stick. The point was that you, on the one hand, you want to speak softly to nations. You don't want to be an aggressor. On the other hand, you want to have a nice big stick in case they decide to attack you. Well, Pharaoh had the opposite approach. He spoke very loudly, but carried a very small stick. He was but a noise. And he was a man who was ultimately foolish in what he did. He has passed by the appointed time. There was a time when he could have struck Babylon and stopped them. But he procrastinated. And he passed him by. And he was but a noise that passes away. As for the Babylonians, they were as Tabor among the mountains, that great Mount Tabor that impressed, as Carmel by the sea. I knew a man who, in the Second World War, served in the Mediterranean on several of our ships. In fact, he was torpedoed and his ship was sunk under him. But when he was in the Mediterranean, his ship anchored by Mount Carmel, he told the congregation how it towered above the Mediterranean, that the slopes of Carmel go down into the sea itself, and it towers high above. And it, of course, inspired him as a believer to go and climb Mount Carmel to see where Elijah faced the prophets of Baal, to see that great mountain that is Carmel. And it dominates, it towers high above the little ships at its foot. And this towering image of Carmel, here is Babylon. Pharaoh's just a noise, but Babylon right now is like Carmel. You can't fight against the mountain. And so Egypt shall be destroyed. It may be a very pretty heifer, but destruction comes. And the mercenaries, the people who are supposed to be doing the fighting, they are but as fat bulls. What are fat bulls useful for? Mostly beef, slaughter, not a lot else. They have fled away. And why? Because ultimately it is the time of punishment. God judges. God judges. And he judges nations. Nations rise and fall at his command. And here is Egypt, and God says, I will bring punishment on Ammon of No. Now, Ammon of No, it's talking about the ancient Egyptian gods. Ammon, Amun-Ra, the sun god, as he had become. Pharaoh in Egypt with their gods and their kings, Pharaoh and those who trust in him. They will be judged. The false gods are there. And of course, the thing about false gods is they can't do anything. They just sit there unless you pick them up and move them. And so the Egyptians would be destroyed. The punishment comes. In history, in a measure, history, God is working out his plan. But thirdly, we see the comfort that God brings. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. There is indeed some comfort given to Egypt, because God is not just, he's not only just, he is also gracious. He is fair and he is gracious. His judgments in time are limited. Afterward it shall be inhabited as in the days of old, says the Lord. Yes, the great Egyptian empire shall crumble, and yet the people of Egypt shall not be wiped out completely. And there is grace in Egypt. We know today that nation of Egypt has had its many upheavals, even in recent history. There is an ancient church in the midst. There are God's people there. And there is a rest given. And this grace is for the Lord's people. Now, of course, Jeremiah is speaking in the Old Testament. He is speaking particularly to a situation where there would be Jewish people like himself in exile in Egypt. But he is not only talking about that. He is also speaking about a principle in God's dealings in the world, which is that God has his special concern for his own people. His own people. Do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar. There is a deliverance that God brings to his people. The people of God in all nations, we are scattered as pilgrims and strangers in the earth. And it often is the case that God's people are persecuted. They are seen as the lowest of the low. They suffer. They suffer sometimes as the chief target of persecution. They suffer oftentimes as being one of many targets of persecution. They suffer because they are the Lord's people. We hear of the persecution of the church in so many nations. In Muslim nations, in atheist nations, in Buddhist nations, in many nations. We hear the persecution of evangelicals in Russia at the moment. And Russia is effectively a Russian Orthodox country. We hear persecution in Roman Catholic countries. But God cares for his people. So he says, do not fear, for I am with you. It's that word that the Lord Jesus spoke before his ascension, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He does not leave his people. He does not leave us on our own. He says, I am with you. That is the great promise that Christ gives. It is the word that is confirmed to us by the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church to abide forever. I am with you. And God says, I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you. God will make a complete end of all the nations upon earth. That's simply a fact. At the end of the age, that will be the end of all nations on earth. Whatever they may be, whatever they have done. Now, most nations in history, most nations that have existed no longer exist. They have passed away, they have had their day and ceased to be. But the kingdom of our Christ shall last forever. Daniel had that vision that was given him of the four kingdoms. The kingdom, first of all, of the Babylonians. Then the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Then the kingdom, the empire of Alexander the Great. And then the empire of the Romans. And then the fifth monarchy. Then, to refer to that dream of King Nebuchadnezzar himself, that statue that he saw that represented these empires, was smitten by a rock that was cut out of a mountain without hands. And that rock smashed it to powder and grew and filled the whole earth. That is Christ, who is the one who comes, the King whose reign, the only King whose reign is eternal. And it shall be said, it shall come to pass that it shall be said, the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign for ever and ever. I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, he says to his church. Every nation shall cease to be. Every government, every empire shall pass away. But I will not make a complete end of you. The church does not cease. The church shall never, never cease. The people of God last forever. Why? Because we are the people of God. Because God loves his people. I have loved you, he says, with an everlasting love. Since that love had no beginning, it shall never, never cease. There is no end to his kingdom. I will not make a complete end of you. The people of God, the church of Christ, shall never perish. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He builds his church. He keeps his church. There is that picture in the Revelation where the church is pictured as the two prophets. And the two prophets are slain, and their bodies lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. This is the picture of the godless world rejoicing, we have destroyed the church. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. The church rises again, because the power of God is in it. We've seen that happen in our lifetimes, in Eastern Europe, in Albania, for example, where the atheistic regime believed it had stamped out the church. And today, well, we have a regular visitor from the Albanian Evangelical Mission who comes to the church in the autumn. And he tells us about the progress of the gospel in that nation. Oh, the communists thought they'd destroyed it. In fact, the communist regime there is what's passed away. And the church still stands. You've got that regime up in North Korea, and they are trying to stamp out the church. And I tell you from the word of God, that nation of North Korea as it now stands, God will make an end of it. But it will never, never make an end of the church of Almighty God. The church is on the winning side because, as one man once put it, I've looked at the end of the book and the Lamb wins. Christ wins. Indeed, the church has its trials and tribulations. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. Trials come, and some of them come because of the unfaithfulness of the church, because the church has forgotten whose we are and whom we serve. But it is a correction. It is not a destruction. I will not make a complete end of you. If we see the church diminished in the West, diminished and struggling in some ways, we have this encouragement. I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. But he will not make an end. We may think of the image of an old king, the king as the judge of the nation, would pass his verdict as the ruler, but the king in his home, he might order his children to be corrected, to be punished, but he would not give the death penalty to his little children, for he loves them. So it is with the people of God. God judges the nations. He corrects his people. And he says, I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. Oh, we have this promise. Let us hold fast to it. To the love of God, the grace of God, the providence of God that rules over all. If he has bought us with the blood of Christ, he will not destroy his own. But his judgment shall fall upon the ungodly. The only way to escape that judgment is to flee to Christ and to believe upon his name. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you. But I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. If he left people unpunished in this world, oh, it is because he would punish them unto the uttermost in the world to come. But his love will not leave his children to go astray. And in his love do we trust, as it is made known to us in Christ. Amen.